This evening I want to continue through the book of John. So if you have your Bibles and you'll turn with me to John chapter 10 as we continue through our study. On Sunday afternoon we left off at verse 18 where Jesus had been explaining his parable of where he had said the parable of the Good Shepherd. And the Pharisees had heard this, and as typical with when Jesus would teach and explain and call people into accountability, there was always two reactions. And we see those two same reactions today. One of acceptance and acknowledging who he was, and the other of rejection and denying who he was. I want us to begin at verse 19 this evening, and we're going to probably go through the end of the chapter. We'll see how time goes. There was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings. I just want to pause here. Whenever it's talking about the Jews, it's speaking about the Jewish leadership. When you see the Jews mentioned in the New Testament, it's not speaking about the nation of Israel. It's not speaking about the common people. But when it's referring to the Jews, and when Jesus refers to the Jews, he's referring to the leadership, religious leadership of Israel, the Sadducees, Pharisees, scribes, and those in leadership in the Sanhedrin. And many of them said, "He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him?" Others said, "These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" And that is in reference to where he had healed the blind man that had been born blind since birth, which began this whole interchange of where the Pharisees and the leadership begin to attack Jesus because he healed this man on the Sabbath. And they did not look at the fact that he healed him in fulfillment of prophetic scriptures that had spoken of the fact that he was the Messiah because he did this. And yet they saw that they rejected it because he was a threat to their leadership. Verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. Now I want to pause here and just explain to you what the feast of the dedication is. Feast of the dedication is also referred to, and you would recognize it by the name of Hanukkah. Hanukkah is the festival of lights or feast of lights. It was done, it's not a biblical celebration in the sense you won't find it in the Bible where in the law where God established it as one of the feasts where the nation of Israel was to gather together. It was a feast that was established after the Maccabean revolt. And if you go back and when we were studying in the book of Daniel, you remember we studied about Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes had inherited one of the kingdoms of Alexander the Great when Alexander the Great died, and Antiochus Epiphanes inherited the area that was Israel, was one of the territories that was within his inheritance or what he came to rule over. He was an ungodly man and really a forerunner of the Antichrist. He possessed all the characteristics of the coming Antichrist. And one of the things that Antiochus Epiphanes did is he tried to turn the Jewish people into Greeks. And he desired that they not worship God. He did everything he could to violate the ordinances and laws of Scripture and cause the Jewish people to try and turn them against the Lord. He also desecrated the temple, and this was the final straw that resulted in the Maccabees revolting against his authority and leadership. The Maccabees were of a priestly, they were priests, and they rose up in rebellion against him, and their revolt was successful, and Israel had a degree of freedom for, I believe it was around 100 years after the revolt. And in honor of what had happened when they revolted, they established Hanukkah. Hanukkah is celebrated right now. If you look at your calendar, you'll see, I believe it's next week, that maybe it's this week, that Hanukkah starts. And so Jesus would have had gone up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Lights, and he was in Jerusalem, and that is the feast that they're speaking about here, where they talk about the Feast of the Dedication. That is the Feast of Hanukkah. And as you can see, Jerusalem's on the same hemisphere as we are, the northern hemisphere, and so Hanukkah is celebrated in winter, just as we have Christmas in winter. Hanukkah was celebrated in winter as well. Jesus was finding himself in the temple, and it says, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Well, it's rather interesting. He's already told them how many times plainly. Every time he tells them plainly, they pick up stones to stone him because they know exactly what he's saying. In Scripture, the Christ would be the one that was anointed by God that would come, and he would be the Messiah. And Jesus has proclaimed himself to be the Messiah. He claims himself to be one with God. He has proclaimed himself to be God in the flesh on more than one occasion. And he has proclaimed it rather openly. And to some people, he has specifically said, I am the Messiah. He said that to the woman at the well. He said that to the blind man. And he made reference to it to all of these Jewish leaders that want him to tell them openly. They really don't want him to tell them openly, because in a moment we're going to see he makes other references to it, and we're going to see the response to those references. He goes in verse 25, Jesus answered, I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Just pause. He's making reference back to his I am the good shepherd, that he'd given his account of his parable about the good shepherd. And he made reference to the fact that, if you remember that parable, it said that his sheep would hear his voice and follow him and respond to his voice. Well, as we've known from, as we've gone through the book of John, the Jewish leadership, for just about the most part, has not responded to the voice of Christ. There have been exceptions. Nicodemus, as we saw in chapter 3, did respond to Jesus. Later on at the end of John, you'll see Nicodemus appear again after Christ's crucifixion, and he is a true follower of Jesus. And he was a member of the Sanhedrin and a Pharisee. But the Pharisees were very far and few between who believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And Jesus says, you're not of my sheep. You're not of my fold. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, what Jesus has made is some tremendous claims. He has power and authority to preserve his sheep from being taken from him. And he has that authority, and he says, God the Father has that same authority, and he says, I and my Father are one. He has just proclaimed himself, for I don't know how many times we've looked at it already, that he is God come in the flesh, that he has the power of God, that he has the ability to prevent those that trust and believe in him from being taken from him. Now, I want you to understand the significance of those statements he has just made in relation to your relationship with him. If you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, Satan cannot take you out of his kingdom. Satan cannot cause you to be taken from him because he has the power to hold you in his hand. And I remember one man saying, well, they were talking about eternal security. And the doctrine of eternal security is that when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you will have you'll always be a believer. You'll have eternity with the Lord. And this person says, well, I don't believe that. And somebody said, well, what about these verses? And this guy said, well, I can take myself out of Jesus' hand. And the man said, well, then what does it mean here? No one shall take them from me. That includes the person that is in the fold can't force themselves out of the hand of God. And what that does is it gives us tremendous security and hope in that there are going to come times in our life where we yield to temptation. We shouldn't, but we do. And when we do, do we lose our salvation? There are some people that teach that. And so then they're constantly saying that you have to come back to the Lord, you have to be reborn again. But that's a false doctrine. I remember when I was younger and first heard the gospel and first came under conviction, I didn't understand the fact that once God had redeemed me, I was redeemed. And so I remember when I was about 13 years old, 12, 13 years old. I was at my grandma's house, and Billy Graham is preaching, and he had the altar call. And so I prayed the sinner's prayer. And then later on, we would have evangelists that would come to our church, they have an altar call. And I feel this guilt like I had to go down to the altar again because I didn't understand if Jesus had saved me and I had accepted that gift of salvation, who could remove me from his care? No one. And what Satan does is he wants us to feel as if insecurity, because if we feel insecure in the Lord, we're not going to feel that we can accomplish things for him, and we're not going to be walking in the power of his Spirit, because we're constantly going to be going, well, I didn't do this right, I didn't do that right. We're not to look at our works, but we're rather to look at the power of Christ. And John says, and he's teaching to the Christian, he's writing to the church of believers in his letters, and he says there that if we sin, what we are to do is confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's to the believer. And so we're not to continue to walk in sin, but we're to acknowledge our sin and realize the power of God to enable us to overcome the sin that Satan has placed, the temptation he's placed before us. We don't have the song in our hymnal. It's in the one that we have downstairs, and it's called Yield Not to Temptation, for Yielding is Sin. God gives us the power so that we do not have to yield, but the choice comes, even as a believer, do we keep our eyes on Christ and do we continue to walk in His power and strength so that He will enable us not to yield? And if we do yield, we haven't lost our salvation. We may lose our position in walking in the power and peace of God temporarily, but God says, confess your sins, and I'm faithful and just to forgive you. And the thing is, we need to understand that He holds us in His hand, and He came to redeem us, and we are His sheep. And if you've responded to Him, you've heard His voice and have come to know His voice, and so that He has you right where He wants you in His hand. And if that's not good enough, then the Father has you in His hand as well. And Jesus and the Father are one. Well, what do you think the reaction was? It's interesting. They just got done telling him, if you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. Well, I don't know how much plainer you could tell them. I and the Father are one. I hold my sheep in my hand. No one can remove them from me. My Father holds them in His hand. No one can remove them from Him. And He and I are one. We're one and the same. So in other words, I'm the Messiah. Because the Messiah was to be the anointed of God. He was to be God come in the flesh. He was to be the one that was to be the one that would be sacrificing His life to save and redeem the sheep, the fallen of this world. Well, the response of the Jews was immediate. The Jewish leadership, it says, then the Jews took up stones again to stone Him. This is, I don't know how many times they've already attempted to do this, but they cannot do it. They don't have the power to do it. He doesn't give them authority to do it. Why? Because He was not to die by stoning. He was to die on the 14th of Nisan, when all the lambs are being sacrificed at the time of Passover, and He was to die by the Scriptures, fulfilling the Scripture where it says that He would hang on a tree, because that which is accursed hangs on a tree, and He would be accursed because He would be taking the sins of the world upon Him. And that's the manner and the time in which He would die. And He wasn't going to be stoned to death, and He wasn't, as I mentioned Sunday, going to be pushed off a cliff or die any other way, except He would freely give up His spirit. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do ye stone me?" And this is a statement that should prick them at their heart, because they are the ones that claim to know the Scriptures. Now, they've asked Him to plainly declare whether He's the Messiah or not. His works have revealed the fact that He is the Messiah. The things He did, like, for example, healing the blind man, giving him his sight back, who had been blind from birth. That miracle was something that the Messiah alone would do. And reference was made of that after He had done it, but they didn't believe. It's not recorded here yet, but that when He would heal, or when He'd cast the demons out of a deaf mute, only the Messiah would do that. It said the Scriptures had foretold that the Messiah would do that. There would be those that would be priests that would come and they could cast demons out, but they had to communicate with the demon. Well, you can't communicate if the person's a mute, if they can't speak. But the Messiah would know what the man's problem was, and the problem was that he was possessed by a demonic spirit, and He would cast that spirit out by His authority and power. And that had been foretold, and yet they didn't acknowledge that either. And so we see here that, what is the Jews' answer? Verse 33, the Jews answered Him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, make thyself God." Well, they understood exactly what He had just said when He compared Himself to the Father, and we are one, and they had asked Him to say it plainly, that He had said it so plainly that they totally understood it, but the response, they did not want to have Him be the Messiah. They did not want the Messiah to come, because the Messiah would trample on their parade. He would take away their authority and their power and point to the fact that they were false teachers, that they were not following the law. And Jesus had even said it, that they scour the earth to find a proselyte and bring him into their way of thinking. And when they have done that, they have taken him closer to hell than heaven. And so he points out the wickedness of their hearts, their false teaching, their erroneous ways, and the fact that they are power hungry and desire to manipulate and control the people for their own purposes. And so they do not want him to be the Messiah because they don't want to hear what he's got to say. You stop and think, has things changed today? The answer is no. I was just listening to a radio program today, and there's a man who's written a book for children, and it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And it talks all about the fruit of the Spirit, love, peace, joy, all the fruits of the Spirit. And in this book, he talks to children about these fruits of the Spirit. Well, you know the awful things that they're reading to kids at the public libraries these days, and who's reading it? Well, he contacted the public library and said, I would like to have an opportunity during story time to read my book. And this is what it's about. They won't let him. It's too controversial. Why won't they let him? Because they're seeking to follow the spirit of this world, which is Satan's spirit, and the demonic people he's placed there to influence children with the awful, awful things that they read to these kids. And they don't want the Word of God being brought, even though he's not bringing it per se as the Word of God. He's saying, I'm not saying I'm reading the Bible. I'm just talking about the fruit of the Spirit, the things that everybody should want. And he said, even those people who are involved in those wicked lifestyles should still want the things that I'm reading about. Every person should want peace and joy and hope and happiness and love. And he said, but they don't want to hear it. Why don't they want to hear it? Why won't they even let it, give them an audience? Why do they say, we're sorry, we can't do that? Because just like the Pharisees, they know what it really is, and it's pointing to God and pointing to Jesus. And what it really does is condemn what they're promoting. And it condemns the wickedness that they're involved in and the wickedness that they're foisting upon the children. And so consequently, they speak out against it. Things have not changed from the time that Jesus walked on the earth. You still have the response. Either people are going to accept the message and hear the message and follow him, or they're going to reject the message. And if they reject it, they'll reject it very, very strongly and come against it. Jesus answered them, and says, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods. Now it's interesting, he said, I said, ye are gods. That's taken from Psalm 82 and verse 6. Now what it's referring to is the fact that they are representing the Lord, and when they represent the Lord, they're acting, the word that they use there as God is Elohim, and it means that they are acting as the Lord would act as they represent him. And that's what that psalm is speaking about, is those who come in the name of the Lord, representing the Lord, and they are acting on behalf of God. So in essence, they possess the character of God and are acting as God. And so he says, your law, and here he's referring to the scriptures, the psalms, and he's, which is, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, and that's what that's the whole thing that the Pharisees lived for, was you have to follow the letter of the law. You can't deviate from it. So he's saying, okay, so we have this psalm and there's words which are, you're referred to as gods because you are coming in the name of God and acting on behalf of God. And you can't, you saying the law, the scriptures cannot be broken, then what is the logic of that? He says, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God? So he's saying, you wanted to know, am I the Messiah? He said it plainly to them, and they rejected it. Now he's saying, now you're saying I'm blaspheming God because I said I was sent of God as the Son of God to come into the world to be on the behalf of God, to do the will of God, but you're saying I'm blasphemy, but the scripture's saying that if you want to hold to the law, he who comes in the name of the Lord is referred to as acting on behalf of God, as God's. And he goes on, he says, if I do the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works that ye may know, and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Okay, so then he says, if you don't want to believe what I say, then look at what I've done. And look at what my works are. And this is what we should be able to tell, people should be able to look at a Christian today, and they should be able to see something different in their life than they see in the person reading the disgusting things at the library. There should be a difference. There should be a difference in attitude, a difference in direction, a difference in the way that we live our lives, and a difference in the things we do. And he's saying here, he came and did these works. Now, he did things that only the Son of God should do. And I mentioned earlier, healed a man who had been blind from birth, healed the deaf mute who was possessed by a demon. He caused people to be raised from the dead. He did all kinds of things that only the Messiah could do. And yet they wouldn't believe him, but he says, okay, if you don't want to listen to my words and don't want to acknowledge me by what I say, even though that's what they're asking, just tell us plainly, then look at my works. And if my works are of God, then how can you say I am not of God? Because I am doing the things of God. And so if I'm doing the things of God, but yet you say I'm blaspheming God, you're... logic is totally illogical, and what you're doing is denying who I really am and denying what I am revealing to you about the fact that I have come as the Messiah. Verse 39, therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. So, I mean, in this interchange between them, we've already seen them try to kill him twice. In the space of just talking back and forth. And he went away again beyond the Jordan into a place where John had first baptized, and there he abode. Now, the place that he went to where John first baptized, if I had the map up, which I don't, you would see the Jordan River, and it's where John was baptizing was right at the, it was north of the Dead Sea, where the Jordan begins to get close to the Dead Sea to dump into the Dead Sea. That's where John was baptizing, and that's where Jesus went. Why did Jesus go there now? Well, to escape the Jewish leadership and to have fellowship with the Father. And what you see oftentimes when Jesus will leave, he goes to a place where he can have quiet fellowship with the Father. After he had fed the 5,000, you remember when we looked at that, he went away by himself. Why did he do that? Well, the crowd was pressing on him. They wanted to take him and make him king. They wanted to make him king of Israel so that he could overthrow the Roman Empire, so he could feed them, so he could heal them, so he could clothe them. But they did not acknowledge that he was the Messiah that had come to take away their sin. And he didn't acknowledge their sin problem. And he left to spend time with the Father. And one of the things you see is, this is a good thing for us to learn. Sometimes when the pressure comes from the world, we need to take time to just go away from where the pressure is to be with God. And that's what Jesus did here. He went... this place is not next to Jerusalem. It's south of Jerusalem and east of Jerusalem. And it's really, when you read about John, it's out in the wilderness. It's not where there's a lot of people. And so he was going to have some solitude with the Father. And he goes on and it says, and many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. And so it's interesting, when he left Jerusalem and gets down to where John had been baptizing, Again, the people remembered what John had said about him, and many believed that he was the Messiah. Now, you see, it didn't say many Jews believed he was the Messiah, because that would have been the Jewish leadership. They didn't follow him, but there were people down there, and some people had followed him evidently from Jerusalem, and did believe in what he was saying. And they acknowledged his word and his works, and the fact that he truly was the Son of God come to redeem mankind. Let's just close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity you've given to us to study your word again this evening. And Lord, we pray that you would just help us to realize that the reaction of the unbeliever who is unwilling to repent and turn to you and acknowledge that Jesus came to take away our sin and acknowledge that he is God come in the flesh and acknowledge that he is the Messiah that had been ordained to come before the foundation of the world, that if they fail to do that, the only reaction left is one of rejection and one of hostility towards the truth. Lord, may we always see that those who are walking in lies really seek to show hostile attitudes towards those who seek the truth. And Lord, this is very evident in the scriptures we read tonight. Even though people say they want the truth, if they're unwilling to bend the knee and confess that Jesus is Lord and ask him to forgive them for their sins, they really desire not to know the truth, because the truth will set them free. Lord, now we pray that you just speak to us and help us to walk in the power of your Spirit the rest of this week, and give us opportunities to share with others the gospel message. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to hymn number 396. 396. More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving.